tall as your pastor, so sorry about that. I'm assuming everything is on.
Yeah.
Hoping. Okay, that's great. It's always fun when you have to use a microphone. And it's like, is it working? Don't know. We'll find out. Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning, to be able to open up God's Word and to learn together from a well-known story that Jesus tells. It's often called the story of the prodigal son, although I like to call it the story of the waiting father or the loving father. So if you have your Bibles, could you please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 11 to 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 11 to 24. Let's hear God's word together. Jesus is speaking. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Amen. This is God's word. Let's commit the sermon to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to read your word and to hear your voice, we ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you would say to us. That this morning, Lord, you would move by your Spirit, that you would take the word as it is proclaimed, and that you would apply it to the hearts of each and every one of us. For those here this morning who know and love you, may we rejoice once again in the good news of your grace and your love. But Lord, if there be anyone here this morning or watching online who doesn't know you, who is still in a far country spiritually, we ask that this morning you would grant them repentance and faith, and that you would bring them to yourself, and that Jesus would be honored. Oh Lord, be with me now as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit and the freedom that comes only from you. And may I be faithful to proclaim your word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning I want to draw your attention to this passage of Scripture that we've just read. It's a very well-known passage of Scripture. It's one of the most famous stories that Jesus ever told. It is the story of a prodigal son, a son who wanted his father dead, a son who, after getting what he wanted, decided to move to a far country to live a life of sin. But the focus isn't just upon the prodigal son. No, what we see as we move through the passage is that there's this great emphasis, this great focus upon the father. It is a message of love. It is a story of forgiveness, and it's a message of hope to all those who may have wandered far from the truth. Now, as I read this passage, and I've read this story many times, I read it and I find myself being able to relate to it. As I read the passage and I read of this prodigal son, I remember the time when I was spiritually in a far country. That there was a time in my life where I was far from God, even though I had grown up in the church. I grew up in the church. I knew the Bible. I knew all the different songs and hymns that we sung. But spiritually, I was far from God. In my heart and in my mind, I was pursuing the pleasures of the world. And if I was given half a chance, I planned to fulfill all of my desires. And perhaps this morning, that describes you. Perhaps you're here today under duress or here because this is what you're meant to do on Sunday morning. You're meant to go to church. Perhaps you're physically here this morning, sitting in this building. But spiritually, in your heart and in your mind, you're elsewhere. Perhaps spiritually this morning, you, like the prodigal, are in a far country. A country that is far from God. And if that does describe you this morning, don't picture me standing here with a sledgehammer getting ready to knock you down. I'm not. That's not my purpose this morning. Rather, if that describes you this morning, that you are spiritually far from God, know this. God loves you. God cares about you. He knows where you are. And this very day, this morning, here in this church, the Father would call you to come to Him. So let's begin to unpack this scripture. Let's begin to look at this picture of God's love and also the picture of repentance. And as we begin, I want you to notice in verse 11 to 16, the point that sin promises but cannot deliver. Sin promises but cannot deliver. And we say it in verse 11 to 16. Now Jesus begins this story by saying there once was a man who had two sons. And in the entire passage, as the story progresses, Jesus will address both sons. But this morning I want us to focus in on just one of the sons, the first son, the younger of them. Now, the man that we have described here is a young man. He would have been single, living at home, and working with his father, which means he most probably was in his late teens. But this son isn't a good son. He's not the sort of son that makes a father glad. No, this son sees the wealth of his father. He sees the prosperity that his father has. So he goes to his dad and says, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And what he's doing is he's going to his father and demanding his inheritance. "Dad, I know that when you die, you have all this property, all this wealth, and you're going to give it to me. Well, I wish you were dead now so I can have my inheritance. Give it to me, please." That's in essence what the son is saying. "Dad, I don't love you. Father, I have no care for you. I want my inheritance. I want prosperity. I want blessing. I demand all the good things that you have, but I don't want you. I don't want you. I don't care about you. I want you dead." He's saying, "Hurry up and die, Dad. Hurry up and die. I want my inheritance. I want what's coming my way." There's no love, no care, no concern, just self-serving greed. But what does the father do? Well, the father gives the son what he wanted. The father hears the request of the son. Now, under their legal system, he could have told the son to clear off. He could have said, "You get nothing. Off you go." But he doesn't do that. He gives his son what he demands. And then he lets his son go on his own way. And as a father, as I read this passage, I go, it must have broken his heart. It must have been a terrible thing for a father to hear his own boy say, "Hurry up and die. Give me what I deserve." And then for the father to say, "Here you go. Do what you have to do." But that's what the father does. So the son takes the wealth. He gathers all his belongings, and Jesus tells us that he took a journey to a far country. This young man decides to go a long way from home. He wants to get as far away as possible from his home. He can't have dad looking over his shoulder. He wants to be free. He wants to do his own things. He wants to cast off the chains of home. He wants to be his own master. He wants to do whatever he pleases. And Jesus tells us that once he's away from home, the son squandered his property in reckless living. That is, he got all the wealth that his father had been building up over the years. He got his inheritance. He went to a far country and he spent it all. He wasted it all. Now, perhaps in this far country, he made a few new friends. Friends that came along and encouraged him in his wicked behavior. Friends who would use him for their own financial gain. And this son in the far country squanders his money. He lives a life of so-called freedom. He lives a life of parties and sensual pleasures. He thought he was living the high life. He thought he was living what he always wanted. But then Jesus tells us the wheels come off. Everything changes. The season of sinful pleasure was very quickly over. Jesus says a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. All his money was gone. Everything he hoped that would bring him pleasure, everything that he hoped that would satisfy him, quickly disappeared. And now he was left starving. And we know from the text that no one was there to help him. So what does this young man do? Well, he finds a filthy job. It's a filthy job, a job that would have been considered unclean and vile. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been past a pig farm, they don't smell nice. And we quickly put the windows up when you pass a pig farm because you don't want to smell that. But for us, that's the extent of our dislike. It stinks. But bear in mind, Jesus is talking into a Middle Eastern culture. He's speaking particularly to a Jewish culture. And in the Jewish culture, pigs were considered vile and unclean. You didn't eat them. You didn't touch them. You didn't go anywhere near them. But Jesus says this young man went and got a vile job. He went and worked with pigs. Now, we miss the shock of that passage, but those who would have heard Jesus for the first time would have instantly got the picture that Jesus is giving them. This young man has got to the lowest of the low. He's got to the vilest of all places. As a good Jewish boy, he would have never touched pigs. But here he is working with them. But not only that, he's so hungry. He looks at what the pigs are eating and he says, that'd be all right. I wouldn't mind eating that for myself. You see, life hadn't turned out the way that he wanted. Life wasn't as he planned. This young man thought that running from his father would produce a wonderful time, a great life. He thought he could have his best life now, a life full of pleasure and freedom. But what does he get? Well, the Bible says he gets ruin. He gets filth. His life is broken. This is a story that Jesus tells. Now, Jesus doesn't just tell stories for entertainment. No, these parables, these stories that Jesus tells are given to communicate a truth to us. So as we read this passage, as we look at this son who is in a far country and now living with pigs and wanting to eat pig food, we have to ask the question, what does that mean for me? How does that apply to me? How does this truth apply to you this morning? Well, as we read this, we need to instantly grasp this truth. You and I are no different to this son. We are no different to this son. We act the exact same way he does. Granted, we might choose different sins, we might choose different poisons, but ultimately, we act in the exact same way. We act this way towards the God who made us. You see, God is the loving Father. He has made each and every one of us. In him we live, move, and have our being. He is our creator. Yet what we do is this. We see the numerous blessings that God bestows upon humanity. We see the wonders of creation. We see the gift of life that he gives us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. We see all of that, and what do? Well, we go to God and we say, God, I want the blessings. I want the pleasures of life. But I don't want you. I want you dead. And that's what we do by our actions. We might not verbalize that truth. We might not sit down one day and send up a prayer to God saying, Dear God, I wish you were dead. We may not say that. But our actions, our behaviors, our choices all reveal that's what we think. We don't want God over us. We want to do our own thing. We want to enjoy everything apart from God. So what does God do? God gives us over to our desires. And he lets us run our own course. He lets us go our own way. And we, like this prodigal son, we immediately head to a far country. Spiritually, we are far from God. Every single one of us naturally, from birth, go astray doing our own thing. We move as far away from God as we possibly can. We don't think about him. In fact, in the book of Romans, it says, there is none who does good, so we're not even doing good towards God. There's none righteous, so we're not in right standing with God. But then it says we don't even seek God. We push him from our memory. We don't want to consider him. We want to live in the world that he has made. We want to enjoy the blessings that he gives us, but we don't want him. Spiritually, we're in a far country. And as we go to that far country, there may be times in our life when we find people come alongside of us and start to cheer us on. You've cast off Christianity? Good for you. You want nothing to do with God? That's awesome. Don't listen to what the church says. Who cares what the Bible says? Ignore the old ways of your parents. Be free. Be yourself. Do whatever makes you happy. And we hear that cheer squad, don't we? Well, I'm in sin, and as we do what's wrong, our conscience comes alive and says you shouldn't be doing this, but then someone comes next to us and says, ignore that. You do you. You be yourself. Who cares about the God who made you? And they cheer us on in our far country, and we squander the blessings that we have. Not so long ago, some people I know in the US shared a story about their daughter, who very much was a prodigal. She grew up in a Christian home, learned about Jesus, they taught her the Bible, she knew all about the gospel. But she said, I don't want God. So she went spiritually to a far country and she went and lived the life that she thought would give her pleasures. And while she was doing that, she got a group of friends around her that said, yeah, you keep doing what you want to do. And she got involved with drugs. She got involved with alcohol. She got involved in a myriad of sins. But eventually that all came crashing down as one day she had a drug overdose. And she was taken to hospital. And she was put on life support. For many days, that young lady hung between life and death. And eventually, life support was withdrawn, and she died. And I read what the parents were writing as they were sharing updates about their daughter and asking for prayer. And one update that particularly struck me was that the father said, all her friends that encouraged her, not one of them came to the hospital to see her. They cheered her on in her sin, but then quickly dropped her. And that's what happens to all those in a far country. Sin promises much, but it never delivers. And you're left broken used and alone. You discover that life is empty and your heart is broken and pain and despair comes upon you. Where is the promise of freedom? Where is the promise of pleasure? It doesn't exist. And some of you this morning may be in that far country. Others of you may be setting out on the journey, starting to take the road to the far country. But know this, if you are there or heading there, the sin that has promised you much will not deliver. It will not deliver. It will promise you the world, but it won't give you anything. The only thing you'll end up with is an empty hand and nothing in return for what you've served. You can serve sin all day long, and you end up with nothingness. It doesn't deliver. You may think that drunkenness, sex, drugs, partying, living a life of ignoring God and not loving Him will all bring about your joy. You'll only lead to death and ruin. Realize that the sin that you think will give you pleasure will not deliver what it promises. I want you to imagine for a moment something. Imagine that on the way home today, you come across a sight that shocks you. As you're going home, you see a little boy on the side of the road with a stick of dynamite in his hand. And as you see this little boy holding the stick of dynamite, you notice that the fuse is lit and it's flickering. You know what's going to happen. So you quickly rush to that little boy and say, "Young man, throw that dynamite far from you, because in a few moments that flame will hit that stick and it's over." But the young boy looks at you and says, "No, I don't want to do that. Look at my dynamite. Isn't that pretty? Isn't the flame lovely? I like the flame. Don't you like the flame?" And you say to the young lad, "Don't you realize that flame will bring about your death?" He says, "What are you talking about? It's pretty. It's making me happy. That's all I have to worry about." Well, if you're in a far country spiritually this morning, you are that little boy. And the flicker of sin may intrigue you for a time. But eventually, the Bible says sin brings about death. Death, judgment, and hell. I know that's a pretty heavy topic, but that's what the Bible teaches. Sin doesn't deliver what it promises. Instead, it delivers death, hell, and judgment. So what happens to our son in the passage? Well, he realizes this. And he realizes that sin requires repentance. Look at verse 17 to 19. Jesus says, "The son came to himself." He came to himself. He woke up. He saw the futility of life. He saw that the life that he was living, the spiritual life that he was engaged in a far country, delivered nothing. It was vanity. It was useless. His sin wasn't pleasing him. He came to himself. He realized his sin. He knew he had done wrong. So he says these words, "I will arise and go to my father." In this far country, a long way from his father, a country where he had lost everything, this son comes to his senses and he turns back to his father. He decides it's time to go back home. He realizes that everything is actually better with his father, which is why he says, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger." You see, this son has been humbled. He has been brought low. So he turns and he goes home. And as he does, Jesus says this young lad begins to plan what he's going to say to his father. The prodigal says, "When I get home, I will say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Notice that language that the Son now employs. He says a key word. I have sinned. Exactly right. I have sinned. He realizes what he has done. He's awake to his situation. He understands his plight. He doesn't try and cover it up. He doesn't say, well, that was the folly of youth. You do what you do and you learn from it. He didn't say, oh, I was just sowing my wild oats. No. I have sinned. There's no downplaying of it. There's no justifying of it. He owns it. He admits it. And he knows that he has offended God. I have sinned against heaven. He realizes that his sin is vertical. That all sin is primarily against God. He understands that. He sees that his sin is great and he knows that he must turn and he realizes that by his actions, by his life's choices, there is nothing in him that makes him worthy to be a son. He doesn't say, listen, look, I've come to my senses. I know I have sinned, but you know what? I was a good little boy for quite a few years. In fact, I helped the other guy on the pig farm. Surely that means something. No, he doesn't do that. He realizes he has nothing in him. He has nothing that merits goodness. He has nothing that makes his father say, whoa, you should be my son. No, he realizes that he is empty. He is nothing. He is the lowest of the low. He is at rock bottom. I'm not worthy to be your son. He's humble. And he knows he cannot do anything to merit forgiveness. Instead, all he can do is throw himself upon the mercy of the Father. You see, if we were to describe this in theological language, we would say the Son has repented. The Son has repented. To repent means to change your mind and to change your direction. Your mind is changed about the wrong, the sin you have done. Your mind is changed about God, who you have been rebelling against. And as a result of that change, you turn from it. You turn from sin. That's what repentance is. It's a turning from sin. But not only do you turn from sin, you turn to someone. You turn from sin and turn to someone. Now, in the case of the prodigal, what we see here is that he turns to his father. He goes home. He goes to his father. And for us, it's exactly the same. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are spiritually in a far country. And if that's the case, you need to be like the Son. You need to come to your senses and you need to repent. You need to change your mind about God. You need to turn from your sins that you have committed. God knows all about your sin. He knows the things you've done in private, the sin that you think no one else is aware of. God knows. You may look good on the outside. Maybe a good churchgoer. Your Bible may even be well used. But your heart could be far from God, and God says you need to repent. You need to turn from sin and turn to Him. Who do we turn to? Well, we turn to the only one who can rescue us. We turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. We need to turn. And if you're here this morning and you say, well, actually, I think I might be that prodigal. I might be that one who's spiritually far from God. Know this, you can come to your senses this day and turn to Jesus, and He promises to rescue you. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, Christ promises to rescue you if you would turn to Him and trust in Him. Jesus is your only hope. You cannot turn on your own efforts. You cannot get back to God by what you do. No, you must go to Jesus. He must grab a hold of you and He must rescue you. He is the one that can take you back to the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I don't know where you are this morning spiritually in relation to God. I have no idea where you are. But I do know that Jesus can take you and rescue you if you would turn to Him. Now, why can Jesus say this? Because He's the one that paid the penalty for sin. You know, the sin that we commit, as I said before, it's all vertical. It's primarily against God. The sin that we commit has a consequence. There's a penalty for our sin. The Bible says the penalty for our sin is death. When the Bible talks about death for sin, it talks about it in three ways. There's physical death because of sin. There's spiritual death because of sin. And there's eternal death in hell because of our sin. And the Bible says that's the just payment because of the sin that you and I have committed. But what does Jesus do? Jesus enters into the darkness. He comes down and he lives amongst us. He goes to the far country to come and to rescue us. Jesus Christ enters into our existence. He lives a perfect life. He never does anything wrong. He is sinless. And what he chooses to do out of love for you is he goes to the cross and he pays the penalty for sin. Sin proclaims death. Jesus in love proclaims rescue because he dies in the place of sinners. He takes the punishment that we deserve. And then 3 days later, he rises again from the dead. And if we would come to our senses about our sin and repent, turn from our sins and turn and trust in Jesus, you'd be completely forgiven no matter what you've done. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter your background, Jesus stands willing and ready to forgive. He promises to make you brand new. He says you can know the love of God this very day. But you must turn to him. And my question for you this morning is, will you repent? Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Actually, let me phrase it another way. What's stopping you this morning from repenting and trusting in Jesus? What's stopping you? Oh, well, look, you know, if I repent and trust in Jesus, I'm going to have to give up my sin. Giving up death? Okay. You'd rather have death when life is on offer? Oh, well, look, if I turn from my sin now, what will my friends think about me? There are no friends in a far country. You'll find yourself alone. Oh, but if I turn and trust in Jesus, man, everything will change. Yeah, for the better. That's why the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He says he will change everything. And you will know God. And your life will be completely transformed. So what's stopping you this morning from being like this prodigal, coming to his senses, turning from his sins and turning to the Savior? What's stopping you? What stops you this day from trusting in Jesus? Well, look again at our text, and I want you to notice, I want us to finish on this point. Notice the love of the Father. Verse 20 to 24. Jesus says, the Son gets up and he heads home. Now, we don't know how long this journey takes, but he goes home. And then we are told that while he was still a long way off, the Father saw him and felt compassion. The Father was looking for his Son. He was looking for the one that he loved. How long has he been looking for? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us how long he has been looking for. But I can imagine that each and every day the Father went out and he gazed down the road looking for his Son, longing for his Son to return. He looks down the long dusty road where his Son left to a far country. He looks and sees nothing. The next day he goes out and he looks again, and day after day, perhaps weeks and months and years, he looks down the road. Where's my Son that I love? Is he coming home? And day after day, nothing. But then one day, he looks down the road and he sees a speck on the distance. He looks and says, I know that speck. Oh, I know that walk. That's my boy. That's my son who I love. And what the father does then was not acceptable in that culture. He doesn't stand back with his arms crossed saying, right, I'm waiting for my boy to get here and I'm going to tell him a thing or two. No, he doesn't do that. No, he starts running down the road towards his son. He sees his son in the distance and he starts to run. And in that culture, fathers didn't do that. You wait for the boy to get to you. No, this father so loves his son that he runs down the road towards him. His boy is home. And he gets to his son. He grabs him. And he begins to kiss him. This is the love of God for sinners. Love is being poured out. This son says, Dad, I want you dead. But the father still loves. The son starts to mumble out a few words, that pre-prepared prayer he had, that those words that he'd been practicing on his walk home. Oh, Father, I've sinned against you. But it's almost as if the father ignores it. The father turns to his servants and says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and he is found. New clothes, you're going to dress like my son. A ring, you will have the sign and authority of sonship. Sandals, you won't be barefoot like a servant. You're my son. The fattened calf, let us eat. Let us celebrate. My son who was dead is alive again. He was lost but is now found. And that's God's love for us. That's God's love for you. He waits for sinners to come home. He has been looking upon those that he has created. He is calling on them constantly to come home, to come back to him. You see, you might be far from God, but God is not disinterested in you. You might say, I'm not going to think about God, but God pursues you. You may not seek God, but God goes seeking for you. He longs for us to know him and to love him. The sinner may forget all about God, but God does not forget the sinner. And he extends love and grace and mercy and kindness to those who are spiritually in a far country. If you're there this morning, if you're in that far country, again, hear this truth. God loves you. Read this passage and see this is what God is doing. He is looking out for you. He sees you in your sin. He sees all that you have done, yet he still loves you. Don't think for a moment that you have sinned too much for God to love you. Don't say, well, I've done so many bad things, it's absolutely impossible for God to love me. No, he loves you. And if you want to see his love on display, look at the cross. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin. We didn't love him, but he loves us. And God says, I can forgive you, I can rescue you, I will give you love. And God's love to you this morning calls upon you. He calls out to you this day here in this church. And he waits for you to respond to him. Perhaps he's been calling you for many years. Longing, looking, waiting. When you go to church and you hear pastor preach the word, that is God calling to you. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and your parents told you about Jesus. That is God calling to you. Perhaps you read your Bible and you read the good news that Jesus has died and risen again. That is God calling to you. Today, perhaps you may be spiritually in a far country, but you are still sitting in this building listening to some random Australian tell you of God's love. That's God calling to you. Will you hear him? And will you respond by turning from your sins and trusting in Jesus? And if you do that, the Bible says God the Father will come running to you. He'll take hold of you and he'll pour out his love upon you, more love than you can ever imagine. He will love you more than anyone else ever will. He will change you and make you brand new. He promises to give you a perfect robe of righteousness. You'll be considered his son and there'll be great celebration in heaven. God looks upon you right now and in love he calls you to come to him. Will you come? Will you come? I don't know the heart of anyone in this room. I don't know where you are in relation to God, but God knows. And I'm not going to stand here and assume that every single person under the sound of my voice this morning knows the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to urge you this morning to do is to hear the call of God, to repent and trust in Jesus. And I'm going to plead with you to do that. This very day, see the love of God shown in the gospel. See the love of God shown in Jesus dying in the place of sinners. See his love in Jesus rising again from the dead. See that your sin will not satisfy you. Get up and go to Jesus. Turn to him. Right now, this very moment, the Father stands willing and able to make you his child, to forgive you of all your sins, to make you brand new, not because of what you have done, but because of Jesus and what he has done. Right now, this very morning, would you experience God's love and forgiveness? This very day, would you do that? Well, what I want to do is actually give you an opportunity to do that. In a few moments' time, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And while we're singing worship to God, giving thanks to him for saving us, if you're someone here this morning, you say, actually, I need to come to my senses. I need to get up, and I need to go to Jesus. I need him to rescue me. If that's you this morning, what I'm going to ask you to do while everyone's singing is just get up and make your way down to the back of the church, and someone will meet you. Someone will come alongside you and talk to you. And they're going to tell you about this wonderful Savior who loves you. There's no need to feel shame or embarrassment or anything like that whatsoever. God stands calling for you this day. So that's what I'll encourage you to do. When we're singing, if you say, I need Jesus, just get up out of your seat, head to the back of the building, and someone will come alongside you and say, let me tell you about the God who loves you.